Well, we're glad to see you tonight, and thank you all for coming to the meeting this evening. And we trust that the Lord might again bless His word to our hearts. Now, we've been thinking last evening on the life of Joseph, and we'll just continue on in that theme again tonight. We're glad to see you, and we thank you for coming. Now, we're just going to turn again to Genesis chapter 37, where we left off last night. We read down until verse 11. Genesis 37, commencing at verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. The certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? They took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Now the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Last evening we finished off thinking of Joseph in relation to the dreams that are recorded in the first part of chapter 37, and we found that these dreams told us of Joseph as the one who was the subject of high destinies, the one who was going to be in a future day in control of world resources, which happened, and of world powers as well, which happened. Now from this, leading on from there, we find Joseph again being brought before us in beautiful pictures in relation to the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Joseph. And I want you to notice, first of all, from verse 14, I want you to see Jacob's concern. He said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks." Jacob's concern for Joseph's brethren, for his sons. Now we discovered last evening that some of those sons of Jacob just weren't the best company that one could be in. And we saw that in relation to Joseph. But nevertheless, the amazing thing is that they're still upon his heart. And he still thinks about them. And he is concerned about them. You know, I was thinking of this in the relation as God looked down upon the guilty world. And just like the sons of Jacob, they were filled with failures and they were filled with faults. And there was guilt and there was sin and there was wrong and there was everything else. Yet the amazing story, isn't it, of the Word of God, that for God so loved the world, that in spite of our failings and sin, and in spite of humanity in all his darkness and all his defilement, there was a God who thought about it. There was a God who was concerned for us. And although undeserving, and although guilty, the hymn writer said, "He looked beyond my faults and saw my need." Psalm 8, you know, tells us about the heavens. The psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained," he says, "what is man?" That's a good question, isn't it? What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, man is described in many different ways through the scriptures, and the picture is not too bright or beautiful, is it? What is man? Isaiah says, "Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils." Man, frail and fleeting and failing, you name it, what is man? But the amazing thing that he did visit us. Isn't that it? And we see Jacob's concern for those sons down there in Shechem. The father's love for a guilty world. Now, not only Jacob's concern, but in verse 13, Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." Jacob's concern, Joseph's consent. "Here am I." Oh, how beautiful. My, when you think of the Lord Jesus, and when you think of those words of Isaiah, "Who will go for us? Here am I, send me." When you think of those words in the volume of the book, "It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." The willingness of the Lord to come from the glory. "Here am I." With what willingness he came. Oh, the beautiful thought as he says, "I came forth from the Father. I came forth. I came down from heaven." In John chapter 6, I think you read that statement about three times. "I came down from heaven." With what willingness, the the willingness of the heavenly Joseph to come into this world where mankind in all is need and all is sin. And we see Joseph uses the term that is often used, here am I. Now, it's interesting to notice where he left his men. And that's very important. In verse 14 it says, so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Hebron, you could say Hebron's communion. You see, Hebron means fellowship, means communion. If you could imagine Joseph dwelling in the vale of Hebron with Jacob, his father, the place of calm, the place of peace, the place of communion, oh, the beautiful scene. Joseph being that beloved son and Jacob delighting in his son. And if you think of in the heavenly scene of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly Joseph, in a bygone eternity who delighted the heart of God. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. Delighting the heart of God away back from eternal ages. You see, when you think a moment of where he left, that makes it bigger when you think of where he came to. What was his? What he enjoyed? What surrounded him in a bygone eternity? The place of the wonder and the worship of angels. What was his? Where he left. And you can see Hebron, the place of communion, the place of fellowship. This is the place where Joseph is leaving. You think of the Lord Jesus, where he left. Oh, the poet said, he held the highest place in heaven. Adored by all the sons of flame, yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost, and at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me, blessed be his name. It's where he came from the glory, from the brilliance of the Father's presence. Oh, what a thought. Jacob, so we see the veil of Hebron. Hebron's communion. Now, very simply, it says, verse 14, he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, of Hebron, there is the thought of communion. You can think surely of Shechem and its corruption. Shechem, its corruption. That's where he came to. You'll discover in the previous chapter, or chapters back, just what sort of a place Shechem was. Shechem was the place where Dinah was defiled. It was the place where Jacob's sons committed those terrible murders against the sons, the men of Shechem. It was a place that denoted corruption and sin. And he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Where he came from, and where he came to. Isn't it beautiful when you look at that verse 14? And think of the words that's used. It says about Jacob, he sent him out. Then it says of Joseph, he came to Shechem. Isn't that good? He sent him out. He came to Shechem. Isn't that it in the New Testament? The Father sent the Son. That's a beautiful thought. But Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans tells us God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, sending His own Son. He sent Him out. You see, you've got the will of the Father. This was God's desire, that He should come. But the willingness of the Savior, He came. I came down from heaven. Sent out. He came. Shechem, the place of corruption. The world, this world where the Savior came to. Oh, what a world. What a world of sin and of defilement. What a world of ruin and wreck of humanity. And that's where He came. Oh, the wonderful thought. John in his Gospel says that God sent out His Son into the world. Into the world. To condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. To the loneliness and to the poverty of Bethlehem. To a path of rejection and shame and despised by men. Oh, thank God that He ever came. You know, isn't it one of the great truths? Isn't it one of the great thoughts? That God not only sent Him, but Jesus came. Sometimes we sing, Jesus my Savior to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me, for me. So you've got where He came to, the place called Shechem and all its corruption, the world into which the Savior came. In verse 15, we read, and a certain man found Him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? Here we see Joseph, a stranger, wandering in the field. Wonderful thought. Someone found him. Someone found him wandering in the field. And asked him, what seekest thou? Oh, you know, if you think of this in relation to our Lord Jesus, and this world into which He came, the Bible says that was made by Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But a world that had been hijacked by Satan and ruined by sin, a world that was stained by sin. And He came. And in this world, He was a stain. Rejected. John tells us in his Gospel, He came unto His own, or He came unto His own things, and His own received Him not. He could say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. That He was the homeless stranger in the world His hands had made. The outside place. The poverty that was His. Misunderstood and despised and cast out. You name it, in this world. Stranger. Joseph. Well, we find Him there wandering in. But verse 16, oh, we see that Joseph is seeking. He says, I seek my Elika. I seek my. Isn't it a beautiful thought that the one who came from glory, that He came to seek. You remember He said to yon little man, Zacchaeus, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. How he sought and how he saved. You know, you can go through the gospel and think of those whom the Savior sought. Like Philip, yonder when he went into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. Like Zacchaeus yonder at the foot of the tree. Nathanael, he said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Seeking. Thank God tonight that he ever sought us and that he ever brought us to himself. When you think of the woman at the well in John 4, seeking must needs go through Samaria. And you see this in the life of the Lord Jesus and the illustrations. Luke chapter 15. My, that great parable in three sections, and it's all about seeking. The shepherd seeking the sheep, seeking the silver, and the son, the father. But he's a great way off. The father saw him. He was seeking for. He says, I seek my bread. Oh, the blessed thought of the one who came from glory. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we see very quickly Joseph seeking. And now the story turns a little bit. Verse 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. When they saw him afar off. Now here's Joseph's brethren. They saw him. They saw him afar off. They not only saw him and saw him afar off before he came near, but they conspired against him. And they conspired against him to slay him. Now I hope I'm not pushing these applications too far. But you know, I can see an application there to Herod when he was yet a great way off, afar off. When he came into this world, Herod, you remember, sent out that decree that all the male children 2 years and under would be slain. When he was yet, as it were, afar off from his public ministry, 30 years, and from the death of the cross. It was in the heart of men to slay him, to get rid of him, to destroy him. Herod sought to slay him. Oh, we see that they saw him, and they saw him afar off. And then they not only saw him, but they were sarcastic, weren't they? They said, one to another, behold this dreamer come. This dreamer come. My, they didn't like his dreams. There's one thing about it, they remembered his dreams all right. And they didn't like that coat that he wore. That coat of many colors and those dreams. My, they didn't like it, and they were all together, you know, and they said, behold this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast have devoured. Now you know, I was thinking, in the sarcasm that was used, in relation to the heavenly Joseph, when upon the cross, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it again in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God, come down from God. Oh, the sarcasm of men, the scorn that was heaped upon our Lord Jesus, the heavenly Jew, the despising that was here as he come, this dreamer come, what sarcasm, what hatred was in their hearts. And they were going to slay him and cast him into some pit. And then Reuben steps forward. Very interesting this in verse 21. We see that Reuben intercedes. He heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. You know, he was really taking a bit of responsibility here, wasn't he? He was the eldest, wasn't he? Although he had forfeited his right and his blessing and the blessing of the firstborn because of a sin with Bilhah. And he had forfeited the blessing and the blessing and the right of the firstborn, which was his by right, but which he forfeited. Now he steps forward, the eldest. He says, heard it, delivered them out of their hands, let us not kill him. I was thinking of Peter. Remember the Lord Jesus said how he must suffer? Must die, and the third day rise again. And Peter said, not so. Far be it from me. You know, Peter, what he said was sincere. And I have no doubt that Reuben here was also sincere. But you see, the divine plan and the bigger plan that they could not see meant that this, for Joseph, there must be the experience of the suffering of the prison and then the glory. And Peter had to realize that for the Lord Jesus, that this scene of suffering that he spoke about was in the divine plan, just as it was the divine plan for Joseph, that God was with him. So it was the divine plan for the heavenly Joseph, that Calvary and the cross should be here. Isn't it amazing, you know, when you turn to Acts chapter 2, I'll tell you, Peter has learned this, hasn't he? Because Peter is the one that tells us in Acts 2 about the Lord Jesus when he's preaching to the thousands yonder in Jerusalem. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, which ye yourselves also know. Him. Now this is it. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh. You know, Peter realizes now that the cross was in the divine plan, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Reuben, let's not kill him. Oh, let's put him into some pit. And the thought was that he was going to deliver him. But it was in the divine plan for Joseph. Egypt, in the prison, then the glory. And so for the Lord Jesus, the cross, the suffering, the rising, and the glory. Now, very quickly, Reuben intercedes, let us not kill him, verse 21-22. Reuben intends, verse 22, he intends to deliver him. You see, he says about to deliver him to his father again. And what intentions he had. And then we find out, in relation to this, somehow Reuben disappears for a while. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on. They stripped him, wore that coat of many colors. The moment he got right to where they were, you know, they just ripped that coat from.
They couldn't look at it. They couldn't. And they tore this coat, the coat of many colors, from off his back, from off his shoulders. I was thinking of those Roman soldiers, how they parted his garment, casting lots. Can you see the sea? Yonder, way, way far from the veil of heat. Can you see them as they strip Joseph of his coat, his coat of many colors, as they surround him like wolves? And oh, the hatred that's in their heart. And then what do? It says they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. They not only stripped him, but you know they starved him. They put him in the pit. There was no water in the pit. And they sat down to eat bread. They were tough women. And here is Joseph down in this pit. A pit that's empty. And there they are, feeding themselves as they sit down at a meal. Last night we simply pointed out about the pit, that the pit was empty, and that Joseph, he was empty as well, but his soul was full. And that's the big thing. The pit may have been empty, but the man they put in there was full. He was full of all the visions and the dreams that God had given to him. The man was full. The pit was empty. And there he is down in the pit. And there they sit down to eat bread. And as they are there, they lift up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. And Judah gets up with the suggestion, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. They stripped him, they starved him, they sold him. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Well, you know, you think of the New Testament, you think of Judas, don't you? The 30 pieces of silver. Here it was 20 pieces of silver, 2 pieces each. Price of a boy slave. 30 pieces of silver, Judas. Soul, the Savior for the heavens. Yet you know what he got for that 30 pieces of silver. A lot more, didn't he? Oh, the tragedy. And as we see the scene, as Joseph is hauled onto the wagon, slave now, chained to those men, those traveling men as they go down to. And it says how that they took him down to Egypt and they brought Joseph into Egypt. It must have been an amazing experience for this man as he entered through Egypt. And the pyramids that are still there were there then. Amazing, amazing. But what happened? Joseph is gone. And Reuben, he comes back again. And my, he returned unto the pit, verse 29. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he said, the child is not, and I, where shall I go? Where was it? I would love to know. How was it that Reuben said, now, well, his idea was to come back again and take him out of the pit and deliver him to his father again. Where was he at that he wasn't around when all this trading was being done?
I don't know where he was. But I know this. The old man Jacob
sums them up later on. And his summing up is that Reuben is as unstable as what? He shall not. And surely what happened here is just instability on the part of Reuben. Unstable as what? He shall not accept. There was never, you know, a prophet, nor a preacher, nor a hero from the line of Reuben. Never one. He shall not excel. Instability. And always thinking of what James says, isn't it? That a double-minded man is unstable in all things. Unstable as water. And how much instability in this world, in every sphere you look at. Politically and commercially and in every way. What instability, what uncertainty. My, a few months ago there was the stocks and shares that men thought could never happen. They just cracked. No, I haven't got any. It all worked. I didn't lose a thing. But you know, it reminded me of what Paul said to Timothy. Put not your trust in riches, in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Oh, isn't that good for anybody? That was good 2,000 years ago, and it still is true today, to put not your trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He's the only one, you see, that is, that remains. Never falters nor fails. Here, they thought of instability in Reuben. Reuben's instability. Well, you know, Joseph is gone. And Reuben, he cannot do a thing about it. But they've got the coat, haven't they? They took Joseph's coat. And they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Verse 31. The coat dipped in the blood. You know, they were, I don't know what expression to use here, but we would say they were coot, they were fly. My, they were a bit like old Jacob himself at times, because he wasn't behind the door either when he came to trick forth. And they were just the same. And my, they get the coat, and they kill the kid, and they dip it in the blood. And they're going to bring it back now. And we see that they bring back the coat. They brought it to their father. This have we found. Amazing the lady, huh? This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Amazing, you know, that one lie always leads to another. You always notice. Anywhere in script, if you find somebody telling a lie, they'll have to tell another one. Because one wrong step always leads to another wrong step. You get it in Abraham. The same thing. And here, these boys, is just the same thing. And the old man, he knew it, verse 33, and said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without now rent and teeth. The coat was dipped, and Jacob was deceived. Well, Jacob the seed. You know this. You've heard this before, I know, in relation to deception and what happened here to Jacob. You know, Jacob deceived his old father. You remember that. And you remember how he deceived. He used a kid as well, didn't he? You remember he took the skin and put them on the back of his hand, the smooth of his neck, and the old man thought it was Esau. And he deceived his old father by the skins of the kid of the goat. And now he is deceived also by the blood of the kid of a goat. On the coat of many folk. And you always, I'm sure, heard it said that here is the great principle, that whatsoever a man sows, that
naturally also.
He deceived his father through the skins of the kid of the goat. And he too was deceived by the blood of the kid of the goat on the coat of Menachem. It says, with this I close, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, someone has pointed out that if Jacob had have known what was going to happen to Joseph, he would have never sent him out. But God knew all that was going to happen to his son. And he sent him out. The cross, the shame, the suffering. He was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The amazing love of God to give his son to the death and the depths of the cross, that you and I might be saved and redeemed by precious blood. Here, mourn for a son many days. But you know, he didn't know it then, but there was going to come a day when there was going to be tears. You know the story. The years that passed way back in the land. Canaan with the sons where? And Egypt, where Joseph was. In the prison and all the rest. And made prime minister over all the land. And the glory that was his. And oh, how finally Jacob comes down to Egypt. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see before I die. Remember how that he fell on his neck and he wept a long while. There were tears. Joy. Well, you know, it was a bonus. 1,000 times more. I was thinking actually today of that occasion when our Lord Jesus, the heavenly Jesus, when he ascended yonder from the Mount of Olives and he was received up into glory. I was thinking of the Father's joy as he entered the glory. Oh, music, who is gone in heaven. Oh, the joy that someday will be ours as well. After whatever life might bring, and none of us knows what it may bring, but whatever it may bring, the glory that shall go. And through eternal ages, we shall be brought to realize it will be worth it all. Just to see him. To be where he is. To hear his voice. To see his face. Amazing day. Then the darkness, as the hymn writer said, all the darkness will be past. When we get home, we will see the light at last. When we get home, oh the joy. The wondrous thing, the hymn writer said, when we see thee as thou art. Lord, we just bow our hearts and our heads before thee. And thank thee for thy word and for these little thoughts that we've had of the Lord Jesus and of the onward thought of seeing him and the joy and the glory and the rapture of that day. We pray, Lord, that these things may bless our hearts tonight, and that we may look again into thy precious word and see more of these beauties and these glories. For we know that we cannot exhaust it all. There's always more. Grant then desires after thyself and after thy word, and the great joy in our heart that's looking forward to the glory of that bright and blessed day. Part us in thy fear and faith, in thy worthy name. Amen. 414, please. Verse 2 says, no mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly tree. Just keep in our seats, 414.